If you're just joining us and you haven't figured it out yet, the series is on grace. We're talking about grace, singing about grace, talking about grace, looking at grace again, digging into God's Word, and I believe wanting to unearth in all of its glory, in all of its fullness, what is the biggest, brightest nugget in Scripture. I believe wherever you stick your spade in Scripture, you're going to come up with grace, 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 grace. And we don't want to just assume it. We don't want grace here to be assumed. We don't want grace here to just be in our songs. We don't want grace here to be in our logo and on our name, Grace Fellowship. We want grace here to be alive and real and present and active, that all of us are tasting grace. You know, every year Cincinnati has a taste of Cincinnati, and they've got vendors and restaurants and knickknacks and stuff. We want to have a taste of grace here always. Always, always, always. So we're coming back to the table of grace in this series. Not that we just pushed away from it altogether and said, not interested, but I'm wanting to scoot all of us as His children that say you're a part of the family of Grace Fellowship back up to the table of grace, and I want us to taste it again. I want to say, what about God's grace? Because life comes at you fast. The pace is quick. Trials abound. Distractions are all around. And if we're not careful, you can begin to focus on and emphasize and have something else as the main thing. We don't want anything else to be the main thing. We don't want anything else to be what you're focusing on. We don't want anything else to be what you're tasting the most of. It's got to be grace. So I want to piggyback on a statement that Marcy made in her testimony there. She said, trust what God's Word says. She said, trust what God's Word says, and He will honor that, and He will pour on grace again and again and again, and He will get you where He wants you to be. Amen. Trust what God's Word says. Now, some of you sitting here this morning may be thinking, okay, how? How does God do that? How do we get God's grace, this great grace of God, from this great God into my hurting heart? How do we do that? How do we make the connection? How does grace get infused in my life? We're singing about it. I'm excited about it. There's evidences of grace. There's an evidence of grace. There's trophies of grace. But what about me, Brad? How do I connect with that grace? How do I get it? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Last week we talked some about small groups and said there's a place of grace. There's more than one place. I want you to understand that. There's more than one place that God pours out His grace to us. Last week we talked about one. When you come together with other believers in a smaller setting, there's grace there. Because Ephesians 4:7, last week we looked at it, said that God's given to each one a measure of grace. We looked at 1 Peter 4:10 that says He calls us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So a steward is someone who takes care of something that's not their own. It'd be me giving Ryan my van, but not giving it to him, saying, take care of it while I'm gone. Treat the leather, make sure the tires are wet, make sure the windows are clean. You're a steward. And you're going to give an account. You're going to answer to me when I get back. So grace is not ours. I can't manufacture grace. You can't manufacture grace. We don't have a machine. We got a Duplo machine. We got a copier machine. We got printers. We got the best of the best of the best. But we don't have any grace machine back there in the office area. God is the God of grace. Our calling is to be good stewards of it. And for you, I want to help you as a pastor, shepherd, friend, and fellow struggler in this journey know where to find it. Where do you get it? We can't manufacture it. All we can do is steward it. Be good stewards of it. Small groups is one of those places you're going to find it. Right there is the manifold grace of God. So I hope you've plugged into one. But today, I want you to see the other place. The main place. The biggest pipe of God's grace. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 17 to 32. I do hope you have a Bible with you, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bible. Acts chapter 20, it's in the New Testament. If you start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 32. Acts 20, verses 17 to 32. Now, this is Paul. Get the picture here. This is Paul as a pastor who's poured his life into a group of new believers. Paul's a church planter. He came into Ephesus. He began to preach the gospel and lift up Christ, the grace of God in his son, Jesus Christ. People were saved. They form a church. Paul stays there for 3 years. This is the longest place that Paul stayed in any one spot. Right there with the church of Ephesus. 3 years he stayed there teaching them, discipling them, counseling them, loving them, bearing their burdens. It was a city of gross immorality. He was exhorting them to repent of their fornication and adultery and sexual perversion. They were caught up in sorcery and witchcraft, and Paul exhorted them about that. They had a big book burning all their magic books and sorcery books and stuff like that. Paul loves them and has spent time investing his life in them. And what you're about to read now is a goodbye. He's telling them goodbye because Paul is a church planter. Paul is a pioneer. Paul's an apostle. And he said, I don't want to just keep building on a place where the gospel already is. I want to go where the gospel has not been preached. And so he's about to leave them. What's he going to tell them as he leaves them? People he loves. People he's been with them through thick and thin. Pick up with me in verse 17, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they'd come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul had small groups. Publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now, I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all the saints. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for direct access to your throne of grace. We call on you now and pray that you'd make your word alive to us. Lord, speak to us, Holy Spirit. Move in our hearts. Prick us. Show us what you want to show us. Change us where we need to be changed. Have your will and your way in this time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to focus the time that remains on verse 32. Look at it again. Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul says, imagine how hard this would be. Imagine how hard it would be to know. He says, I know as soon as I leave, savage wolves are going to come in. People from the outside are going to come in, speaking different things, perverse things, trying to draw you away, creating confusion and conflict. I know that even from your very midst, inside, in-house, different people are going to rise up, speaking perverse and twisted and unbiblical things to draw you away. What's his confidence? What gives him a confidence to leave them? How could he leave them? In whose hands is he leaving them? Verse 32 tells us what the Apostle Paul's thinking. Verse 32 tells us what I am thinking as a pastor, what we are thinking here at this church. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance after I'm gone, Paul says. I'm leaving you in the hands of God and the word of his grace. So what is this word of his grace? What is this word of his grace? Interestingly, this phrase is only used one time in the entire Bible, and this is it, right here. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Up in verse 24, you see where Paul refers to the gospel of the grace of God. But in verse 32, he's talking about the word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He's specifically referring to the scriptures. The scriptures through which we come to understand God's grace and appropriate God's grace in our lives. You know what this verse is teaching us? Verse 32 of Acts chapter 20. And get ready, because some of you are not going to like this, and you're going to wish there was some other way around this. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 is teaching us the Bible, Scripture, God's Word, is the primary vehicle through which God imparts grace to us. See, we're all about grace. We want grace. God, give me grace. God, it would be good to remember, if he was to give you grace, when it happens, when God wants to put it in your life, what's the biggest pipe through which he does it? What's the main channel through which he does it? And if you are like me, then I want to figure out, where's that pipe, where's that channel, and I want to get under it. I want to get in front of it. I want to be connected to that. But too often, folks, Christians, believers, are using prayer and asking God to do things in a way that he's not promised to do it. God's promised to give us grace. But he also exhorts us and teaches us and points us to places of grace. That's why if you're here this morning and you're needing grace and you're hurting and you're struggling and life's hard and you're finding it difficult to keep getting up and living for Christ and you're not in a small group, I want to say, get in a group. There's grace. If you're here and you're struggling and you're finding it difficult to go on now this morning, I want to say, and you'd have to be honest and say, I rarely ever pick up the Bible. The word of his grace. The word of his grace. Are you hooked up to it or not? Are you positioning yourself under the spigot of God's grace? Are you getting there? Are you putting yourself in a position whereby God can impart grace to you? See, if you're here this morning and you'd be honest and you say, I'm feeling grace deficient. You know, my grace meter's just pegging out on E. I would ask you, lovingly, as I always do, what's been the level of your Bible intake? You see, that's not fair, Pastor Bear. What's that had to do with anything? That's legalism. That's legalistic. This is all about grace. I'm saying I'm grace deficient. I'm struggling. I need help. And you're pushing on me about Bible reading. These two issues are not unrelated, folks. I would be doing you a disservice if I just smiled and said, well, I'll pray for you that God will give you more grace. I will. But I'm bound to tell you where that grace is found. His word of grace, the word of his 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 grace. These two issues are not unrelated. Your level of grace and your sense of God's grace in your life, your sense of empowering and enabling and help and comfort and hope and light versus darkness and clarity of thinking versus chaos, it's not unrelated. Bible intake and level of grace. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying Bible reading in any way is connected to you getting special favors with God, and now he likes you better, and it's, God, see how much I'm reading my Bible, now you have to give me that new job. No, 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 no. And certainly not, God, you see how I'm reading my Bible, please accept me, please show favor on me and forgive me of my sins. Absolutely not. That is all settled in Christ. in Christ. You are justified by faith in Christ. So we go to God's word not as a merit system to somehow earn favor with God and achieve right standing with him. That's through Christ and Christ alone. That's looking to Christ as your Savior, putting your faith in Christ, putting your trust in Christ. And I want to stop right here and say, there may be some of you in this room, we're in the middle of a series on grace, and I'm mainly focusing on what it means to understand grace and live by grace as a believer. But some of you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. Look at me. Listen. If you're here and you don't know Christ, I don't want you to go out of here and try to read more Bible. I don't want you to try to do more of anything. My plea to you this morning would be to look to Christ. Look to Christ as your only hope and just say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Save me because of the work of what Christ did on the cross once and for all. What Christ did to wipe out the handwriting that was against me and to put a robe of righteousness on me and to cause me to be in right standing with the God of the universe, to have peace with God and a clear conscience, to experience the joy of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. But this morning I'm exhorting those of you that say, I looked to Christ. I've looked to Christ. I know Christ. I'm a follower. And you're struggling to do what he says do. You're struggling to continue to operate in your marriage in a way that's biblical, to raise your kids in a way that's biblical, to deal with everybody at work in a way that's biblical, to go through the trials of your health issues or your finances in a way that's biblical. Now I'm telling you, where do you get grace? Where do you find more of that grace? The word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to, notice he says, it's able to do what? Build you up. Build you up, build you up, build you up. What I'm basically doing this morning is I'm pointing you to God's gym. Right here. I go to Better Bodies. You knew that, right? You can tell. I go to Better Bodies to take care of this dust trap that's going to rot and be eaten by worms. Hope that's not a shock to some of you that are working so hard with this. That's where this is headed. But I want to make it last as long as I can so that I can serve him. But folks, there's another gym where we've got to go to build up your inner man, your real person, who you are. Oh, go to the gym if you can work it into your schedule. Yes, try to lower your cholesterol. Yes, your blood pressure. Yes, that's all the physical realm. And it breaks my heart and grieves me how often believers spend so much time working on the temporal that's going to rot and be eaten by worms and don't go to God's gym. They whine, they carry on, they fuss, they need help, but there more energy is spent taking care of the temporal than going to God's gym. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This is where you get built up. This is where you get strength. This is where you get tenacity. This is where you get perseverance. This is where you get endurance so that you don't get winded easily and sag and quit. How? You keep going to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The Bible connects you with God's grace and opens a channel whereby God can flood us with grace and truth and hope. Listen, grace is not just some mystical, whimsical, ethereal force that just lands on you all of a sudden. Grace is not, get this, grace is not a feeling that sweeps over you. It's a fact that rest under you. Grace is not a feeling that sweeps over you. It's a fact that rests under you. And here's where you find those facts, and you're reminded of those facts again and again, and you get more details of those facts, and those facts are displayed to you and portrayed to you on a regular basis. I need that because I lose sight of those facts. I think you do too. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So when you get lazy, when you get busy, when you get distracted, and you begin to cut yourself off from his word, make sure you understand you're cutting yourself off from grace. 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 Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47 says, the words of Scripture are not just idle words. These are not just idle words, not just words on a page. Deuteronomy 32, 7 says, these are not just idle words for you. They are your life. They're your life. They're your life. They're your life. Do you believe that? If you say you do, yes. Oh, yes, believe it. Life. Words of life. Do you live like you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? I'm sure the majority of you here could give the party line. Yep, words of life, living water. Whew, yeah, praise God. Are you going to the words of life? Are you living like this is where life is? Let me put it to you this way. If an alien from another universe, another planet, has no idea how we function, anything about what we're doing and the stuff that we have, was to watch us, was to watch you in your Christian life. And let's even say that he's told all the Christians have a glowing yellow sea on their forehead. So he's going to know who we are. And he's been told, oh, Christians have a different hope than everybody else. Christians have a source of power and a place they go for refuge and encouragement and hope and perseverance that gets them through the trials like other. You know, other people, they turn to alcohol and drugs and entertainment and illicit sex and workaholics. But Christians have a hope. They have a rock. They have an anchor. They have a source of grace. Watch them and figure out what it is. And as he watches, and as he sees this, you've got one. Well, he doesn't know what it is. He said, there is this thing that's there on the bedside table, or it's there in the back window area of the car, or the floorboard of the car. But what he sees as he watches is every morning there's this big thing in a plastic bag out in the front yard that you go and you pick up. It doesn't matter if it's pouring down rain, blazing hot, deep snow. You go get this rolled up paper thing in this plastic sheath and you bring that in and you pull that plastic off and you begin to look at this in detail. Not once every 10 days, not just on Sunday, every day. He begins to say, maybe that's it. It's what's in that plastic bag. Or he sees that, as soon as you wake up, one of the first things you can do is you just wiggle that mouse and get that high-speed Roadrunner or Zoomtown internet going again, and you're right there in front of that glowing screen checking emails. All the emails, including the splat you've been hit by a snowball, send it to all your friends nonsense. But you wouldn't miss checking email. Honey, I wouldn't miss checking email before I go to work. As soon as I come through the front door, I got to do that. And he says, maybe that's the place of grace. Maybe it's this plastic thing. When their hand touches that, they get grace. Because they're doing that all the time. And I was told that they've got a place they go for refuge and grace and hope and help. That's where I see them keep going. Or there's this long black shaped thing with a lot of buttons, and they pick that up a lot. And they fight over that also. And they're always looking for that. And they call it a remote. And they're always saying, who's got the remote? Where's the remote? They pull cushions out of the couches for that baby. They crawl around looking for that. It's like, maybe it's that black thing when you hold that and you push, because everyone wants to hold that and push those buttons. Maybe that's it. And we laugh, and I wanted you to. But in all seriousness, think, isn't that sad? Do we carry on that way about the word of his grace? Which would be greater in your life if someone from the outside that didn't understand this was to watch, and we sit here on Sunday saying, oh, yeah, life, words of life, the very words of the living God to me, a love letter. And then we just, it's everything else. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life, life, life. Have you turned to the word of his grace to be in a position to receive all that God wants to give us? Have you put yourself under the spigot of God's grace? Listen, that's why we insist in the biblical counseling here, when someone comes with a trouble, with a hurt, with a snag, falling in a ditch, overtaken in a trespass, when we work with someone on biblical counseling, we assign them as part of their homework, you must attend Sunday worship services and you must get in a small group. Why? Do we sit around as leaders and say, ha, here's a clever way to boost attendance. This is how we'll get people into small groups. Make them do it when they're desperate for counseling.
No.
Why would we do that? Well, here's why I would do it. Because the first 3 to 4 years that I was doing counseling, I found that the people I was sitting across from on Tuesday nights, meeting with desperate needs, hurting, broken, shattered, really struggling to go on, aren't showing up on Sunday morning half the time and aren't in a small group, disconnected. Why would I say you must do this? Because I know they need more than just 1 hour across from Brad Bigney or Steve Freeburn or David Clegg or Peter LaRouf or whoever they're meeting with. That can't be the magic hour. It's not all going to happen there. I know there's a God of grace that is willing to pour out grace, and I need to get them under the spigot of God's grace at every point I can. So I say, come to Sunday worship service. There's grace here. Get in a small group. There's grace there, because I'm going to start giving them details about their marriage. You need to do more of this and less of this. Here's what God says about being a husband. Love her, lead her, learn her. He can't love her, lead her, or learn her without grace. He needs grace. So I say, you must come to Sunday worship services. Well, you're not even preaching on marriage right now. Doesn't matter. When we come in here and you hear about God, we sing about the Sovereign One. You get your focus off you and your problems for a moment. That's good. That's good. And then you get in a small group and you're hearing from other people struggle like you do. And that banishes and bashes the lie that Satan's trying to say, it's just you. It's just you. You're different. You're different. You have special problems. You're never going to make it. You get in a small group and find out, hello, other people with problems. Grace, 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 grace. That's why in every one of my counseling assignments, I assign them, I give them a Bible reading assignment between now and when we meet again in 7 days. I want you to have read God's Word 5 times, 5 different days. And then I give them the assignment. I say, and here's where I want you to read. And so many times I'll assign Isaiah 40 through 46. Nothing about marriage. Nothing about a toddler that won't obey. Nothing about a boss that's a jerk. Nothing about you being sick. Everything about God. God. God, 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 that the islands are like dust on the scales, that the nations are a drop in a bucket, that we are like grasshoppers, that he never slumbers or sleeps. And it says there in those passages of Isaiah, behold your God. Listen, when we're in trouble, we don't just need to see more answers and principles and scripture and worksheets and booklets and tapes. We need to see more of God, more of God. He's the God of grace. And if you're just so busy getting details about your problem and worksheets about your problem, you won't even be able to exercise and act on that stuff if you're not seeing God. God, 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 God. Word of His grace. Word of His grace that's able to build you up. So let me cut to the chase. Bottom line, if you haven't been paying attention yet or I've already made you mad and you tuned out, tune in for a moment. Bottom line, if you're missing God's grace in your life, it may be because you're missing God's Word in your life. The two are connected. The two are very much related. Word of His grace. But what does this Word of His grace actually do in your life? What's it actually do? In Acts chapter 20, verse 32 there, he says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. And he gives two broad categories of what it does, which is able to, what's the first one? What's it able to do? Build you up. It's able to build you up. Guess what? We are wimps spiritually. That's how we start off. Weak, wimpy. We need to be built up. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Build you up. Build you up. Build you up. See, trials knock you down. The Word of His grace builds you up. Temptations knock on your heart's door. The Word of His grace builds you up to be able to open the door and say, no. Suffering slams into your life. The Word of His grace builds you up, carries you. Word of His grace that's able to build you up. I don't know about you folks. I don't want to be this wimpy forever. I'm wimpy. I am. God's told me that. He's used that word. Brad, you're wimpy. It hurt me, but I went on. I'm still talking to Him. It's true. He's been shaking me, getting my attention, saying, Brad, you've been a pastor 20 years. You've been a Christian since you were 7. You're wimpy. You're weak. But then he doesn't just, you know, verbally abuse me like that. Out of love, he says, and I'm willing to help you. Well, the way he's helped me is he's led me through some of the most difficult last 2 years and trials. But it's not just to knock me down. I was already easily knocked down. He's building me up. He's building me up. He's building me up and making me stronger. He's sending my roots deeper into the soil of who He is and Christ and His grace. And folks, and I've been a pastor 20 years, He's taking me back to this in a whole new, fresh way. The word of His grace. The word of His grace. And I'm not talking about coming back to this to do an in-depth exegesis word study. Yeah. I'm not saying there's no place for that. Folks, when you're hurting, and I have been hurting, when you're disillusioned, and I have been disillusioned, when you feel like darkness is so real and thick, you could touch it and feel it around you like a blanket, and I've been there in the past 6 months, you turn to this in a whole new way. I'm not reading this because I hope I'll get a good lesson for small group. I'm not reading this because I'm hoping I'll see a verse for somebody in counseling. I'm reading this because I say, God, if you don't meet with me, if you don't give me a word of your grace, if you don't infuse me with strength and hope and clarity and help me punch my way through this by your grace, I can't go on. And His word has been, there have been days, folks, let me be honest, there have been days that it's been all I could do to get from the bedroom, pick up my Bible, go out to the patio, and sit down and read it. I feel so overwhelmed, that my mind, I could hardly even focus on the words. I just couldn't focus on sentences. And I know I've had people in counseling say to me, Brad, I can't even read my Bible. I can't read. Listen to me. I've been there a little bit. I'm not saying I've been as bad as whatever you're going through, but I know a little of what you're saying. You can't give in and allow Satan to cut you off from the word of His grace. There have been days I've sat and read the same verse just over and over and over and over. That just, God, I need you. God, my prayers have gotten much more simple too. God, I need you. Need you. No flowery stuff, no old King James, nothing thrown in there. Just desperate, simple, quiet, just sitting there saying, God, I have to have you. Finding out if God really didn't exist and He wasn't real and all this is a joke and it's all a facade and it's just business, it just keeps me going and gives me a salary and gives you something to do on Sunday. If that's all that was going on and there really wasn't a God, would it make any difference in your life? Would things just keep going the same? We ought to be living in such a way that if this isn't true, we fall flat on our face. We ought to be living in such a way that if this is not true and there isn't a God and there isn't grace and there was no cross and there is no Savior and there is no direct access to the throne of grace, that we would fall flat on our faces. The word of His grace that's able to build you up. This is the stuff we grow on. This is the breakfast of champions. This is the granola of grace. This is it. Not grape nuts, granola grace right here. This is it. Gotta stay here. Gotta go here. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, "There, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." Grace makes you strong. Be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, he says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." Grace. Not ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those that eat them. Think about the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul himself, at the end of his life, after being a church planter for 20 years, he's planted churches in 30 different cities, 12 different countries, and he's sitting in a prison now, a cold, lonely prison. Last letter that he's writing, and Paul says this, makes an astonishing statement. I find it astonishing and convicting. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:13. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me in ministry. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." Now, cloak was just this big wool kind of a cape with a hole in it. It has no sleeves, no arms. You just stick your head through it and it just hangs over you. He's cold. This is not an American prison. This is a bad place to be. He says, bring the cloak that I left in Troas when you come, and the books. And then here's the phrase I want you to see. Especially the parchments. Especially the parchments. What's he talking about? Parchments. What is that? What's he want? What's he throw in especially? It's almost like, oh, I'm cold. This is rough. It's hard being here. Physically, I'm shivering. But if you're going to forget anything, don't forget the parchments. If you forget something, let it be the cloak. Let it be the books, not the parchments. Bring my cloak that I left and books, especially the parchments. Scripture, 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 scripture. He knew that was where he would find grace. Grace, that was his hope. That was his channel. That was the spigot that he wanted to get under. God's grace. He still needed it, still wanted it, was not above it. The word of God's grace. So what does this word of grace build us up for? Where do we need building up? What is it that we face? Why would you need to be built up? Well, I've listed several things in your bulletin, but we're just going to talk about one of them this morning. Suffering. For suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. Builds you up for suffering. Back in June, early June, I think the first Sunday in June, I shared with our church family, but I think I only did it in the 9 o'clock service. I don't remember. So this may be news to you. But I shared back in the first Sunday of June how I've been struggling with an ear condition called patulous eustachian tube. And it began to come on 2-3 years ago in my right ear. And I've been to all kinds of doctors and done all kinds of things and just finally just said, all right, whatever. It just finally kind of just went dead. And I've been using my left ear, leaning left when I talk to you all. Using left a lot. Not hearing my wife at all as we drive. I can't hear you, honey. You mumble. She said, you can't hear. I said, you mumble. She's like, can't hear. Now, in early June, May 30, I still remember the time, the day, where I was, because it was my good ear. It was the ear I was depending on. It was the ear I was using. On May 31st, Wednesday, 10:30 a.m., underwater in the Bahamas. Now I know you don't feel sorry for me at all, but bad things do happen there. I was glad to be there on the Boy Scout trip with my son and some other men. But that morning, as I missed my fish with my spear, which I did most the whole trip, and I dove down to get it, boom. Something happened to my left ear. Immediately I knew it. It was painful and it was odd. And it has stayed that way. It stayed that way. Not only can I, and I know I'm not wanting you to feel sorry for me. I'm going somewhere with this. But I do want to say, I thank you for those of you that have prayed, because so many of you just think, well, you seem fine. I can't hear you. I'm smiling. I don't know what you're saying half the time. So you could tell me, you're a dork, and I'd say, thank you, you know. I don't know. I'm just still being friendly. But it is a huge burden. It's not just the lack of hearing, it's speaking, if you can imagine. I'm supposed to speak. I pretty much do this for a living. Preaching, teaching, counseling, small group, it all revolves around talking. When I speak now, I feel weird. I feel odd. I feel like I sound weird. My voice is ringing. I don't know how loud I'm talking. Should I talk that loud? Should I not? Do they really hear me? Here I am. I'm someone that I want to reach out to people. I want to meet people and talk to people. You know, when I come around and talk, I mean, I can't hear your names when I ask you what your name is, so therefore I can't remember your name because I didn't hear it the first time. In my neighborhood, when I'm walking around my neighborhood, I find myself now, I don't even want to stop, and I see a new person. I think, oh, I haven't met them before. I don't even want to try. I'm not going to be able to hear them. I won't know what they're saying. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be embarrassing. They're going to have to repeat themselves. You only want to say so many times, I'm sorry, what? Eh. And then I don't know if I'll be talking loud enough. I have struggled and struggled and struggled and prayed and fought and cried. And when it's bad, I don't even want to talk. When it's bad, I just want to curl up, hide away, not be around people. When I got online, this didn't help. When I got on the internet to say, well, what is this patulous eustachian tube, and begin to look it up, not only did I find out there's not a cure known to man, there's no cure for this, And it's very rare, like 0.3% of people have this happen. And most people have been through chemo, and the chemo tends to damage their ears and dry you out, and you get this condition. He said, we rarely see this. We don't see this hardly ever anymore, especially not in someone like you. And the last doctor I saw, the specialist just said, I don't know what to tell you except you have bad luck. Now, by God's grace, I was able to say to him, no, I don't have bad luck. I'm a believer. God is sovereign. God's in control. But I did come to you because God's not opposed to us just doing anything we can, finding out what has God revealed to human beings that might help. But thank you for your help. No, I don't have. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be to wake up every day and think, I have bad luck? Folks, listen, when we sing that, that means a lot to me. I think it means a lot to you. Sovereign One, I can trust you. This did not just happen. I don't have bad luck. You don't have bad luck, whatever you're going through, if you're a believer. You have a sovereign God, and it came through His hands first. Everything that comes into your life is Father-filtered. Comes through His hands first for His glory and our good to make us more like Christ. Well, as I looked on the internet and saw, oh my, that didn't help. I'm reading, and now I'm finding all these people that have this condition that are writing. I mean, if you got a problem, you can find some group on the internet that they have the same problem. Watch out. As I'm reading it, it's like they're saying, I mean, they're describing exactly how I feel, which is comforting to find somebody else. You think, yes, I try to tell my wife. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. She said, you sound fine to me, honey. You know, well, she's more compassionate than that, but, you know, just like, you sound fine. But to hear other people saying, this is what it's like. But here was the danger. So many of them said, I'm going to kill myself. I can't go on like this. I've already quit my job. I'm on disability. I can't work. I don't want to talk. I don't want to be around people. Da 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 da. Folks, as I read that, fear just gripped my heart. That's how I was already feeling. That's where I was already heading. And it just came over me like a wave and scared me. Fear got a hold of me, and Satan started whispering to me, that's you, Brad. That's you. You're going to go insane. They talked about going insane. That's how you feel sometimes. It's very weird. It's not just that I can't hear well. It's not just that there's something weird about your speech. I feel like you're all in another world, and I'm cut off, like I'm in this bubble, and you feel lonely, and it's scary, like you can't. There's something you want to punch through, like there's just this wall of cotton between you and other people. And they said, I'm going to go insane. I'm on disability. I've quit my job. I can't do anything. And ooh. And Satan said, that's going to be you. You're going crazy. You can't do this. You can't live like this. You won't be able to keep being a pastor. It's all over. So I will never forget, a few weeks into fighting like that, downstairs in the bedroom in our basement is a spare bedroom where I practice my sermon on Saturdays aloud, preaching to the furniture and children's toys in there. And here's what's so odd about it. If I lay down, it's fine. Whatever's wrong stops being wrong. So I'm down there preaching on my back, and I sound normal. You know, especially the parchments. Bring me the parchments. He knew his need. He was not above it. He still wanted them. It was a place of grace. He's under the spigot of God's grace. If you don't mind me just preaching that way every... So it was so hard to preach. It was so hard to speak, and it'd be so weird. And I just lay down on the floor and preached for a while on my back, and then I got up and preached some more. And I was so discouraged when I finished. I said, God, this is so hard. What is wrong? I want to go on. And I got on my knees, and I was just praying. And folks, while I was praying, and I know many of you have been praying for me, those that you know of this, God came into my life with a word of His grace. You've been praying for me, and it's not just like, oh, I think I feel better. He's used His word. I'm here to tell you, and that's why I can't help but exhort the rest of you, because I know there's others of you with the struggles. I'm not the only one. He's used the word of His grace. That is what's kept me going. That is what's given me hope. That's what's changed my perspective. And I have setbacks and bad days, but it's His word of His grace. Right then, as I was praying, saying, oh, God, please help me. Help me, help me. I do not want to go insane. I do not want to feel weird. I do not want to stop talking to people. I am so scared. Would you help me? Right then, he brought into my mind a verse. Not a verse that I'd never heard before. Not a verse that I'd never read before. It was a verse that was already marked in my Bible. I knew it, but I hadn't thought about it in a while. And the Holy Spirit took a word of his grace and right then in my moment of desperate need, brought it home. 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. And this is the one that made me just shout and cry. And of a sound mind. Oh, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have not given me a spirit of fear. This is of Satan. I began to shout that verse. I quoted it over and over. I rebuked Satan in the name of Jesus. I said, oh, help me. I'm not going to go insane. I'm not going to be mental. I'm not. Word of his grace. Word of his grace. Listen, since May 31st, I have been desperate for God's word. I've been like a maniac memorizing God's word. I cannot get enough of it because it's all that's keeping me going. I have to have it. Since May 31st, I don't say this to boast, but I say it to show how desperate I am. And I want you that maybe you're in similar circumstances to understand this is your hope. I've memorized 61 new verses since May 31st. Now, I know there's other people memorizing the whole New Testament, but for me, that was a big deal. I don't memorize quickly or easily. 61 verses. Why? To try to say, God, look at all I've done. Heal my ears. Now you have to. No. I've done it because I need grace. I've done it out of desperation. It's like, God, I need it right here. I need to be able to quote it aloud in my car on the way to church. I need to be able to quote it right on the spot. I keep these on my desk. I keep them in the car. I take them wherever I go. I'm on the plane. I'm sitting in the airport. As soon as my mind begins to drift towards depression and darkness and loss of hope, I go back to the word of his grace. I've got to have it. And some of you are in similar circumstances, but you're not putting yourself under the spigot of his grace. My newest one that I'm working on right now, top card, Psalm 119, verse 67, 68, 71, 75, 92, 93. I know that sounds weird, but I jumped around a little bit. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Folks, that'll change your perspective. Good news, good morning America, the Today Show, internet, junk will not help you like that will help you. You gotta have it. You gotta have it. At night when I wake up, and I'm awake because I got other problems now, I have to use the bathroom a lot. And as I lay back down, and Satan comes to me right then, and he wants me to start worrying and start fretting and start fearing. I have memorized Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My heart longs for you as a dry and thirsty land without water. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. That's better than the Chuck Swindoll devotional I gave out. If you're desperate, guys, go back to the main source. Put down your little devotionals. Turn off Christian radio. Stop everything else and come back to the word of his grace. Psalm 94, verse 17 to 19. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Oh, folks, God's used that verse for me because that's the very issue. I want to stop talking, pull back, curl up, withdraw, give up, cut myself off from people. Silence. That jumped off the page when I saw it. I've just kept a stack of 3x5 recipe cards next to me as I read my Bible now. Now, tell you what, one thing, not just one, but one of the many, when you're going through hard times, his word comes alive like never before. I wouldn't wish upon you what I'm going through, and many of you are probably going through harder things. But I want to say this, if you're not turning to his word, you're missing it. Right now, you could see things from his word you wouldn't see any other time because you're hurting so badly. The trial makes his word alive. And I can't write it down fast enough. So, oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Scribble that baby out and start working on it. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Isn't that good? Your comforts delight my soul. Oh, I am clinging to God's word. I'm clinging to God's word. I want to exhort you to do the same. This is not legalism. This is not read your Bible and you won't be in a car wreck today. If you skip reading Bible, you might be in a bad accident on I-75. It's a series on grace. I'm just one beggar telling what I think might be other beggars where he found help. This is the word of God's grace. 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 And if you're needing more grace and you're begging him for grace and you're not turning here, I want to lovingly exhort you and point you back. Point you back. The two are not unrelated. God's word is the word of his grace. If you've fallen out of the boat and it's been a while since you've read the Bible, maybe you're here and you've never read the Bible. I put some resources out on the table with the grace books. Here's one that's just called 21 Days with God that'll take you through the Gospel of John. Just start there and read the Gospel of John. Here's another one, 2 years through the Bible. Here's one on the Old Testament, one on the New Testament. Pick it up and put yourself under the spigot of God's grace. And listen to me, I didn't say it in the early service, so I want to make sure you hear it. When I talk about going here, I want you to have in your mind understanding, I'm going here like a man climbing uphill. Everything within me and Satan around me is encouraging me not to go there. You can't read it. You're too overwhelmed. You can't focus. Folks, it's easier to pick up that remote and just sit in front of the television. That is easier. That is easier for your pastor. I want you to know that. Don't walk out of here and say, well, wow, I wish I could be like Brad. Brad is fighting for all he's worth to do this by God's grace in me, God enabling me to do this, and he'll give you the same grace. It has not been easy. It would be easier to just watch endless videos and watch TV and just skip my Bible reading and saying, it's just so hard right now. I can't focus. I can't think. No, it's so hard right now. I have to go there. And I'm not reading 4 and 5 chapters at a time now. I'm just sitting there, and sometimes it's just half a chapter. Sometimes it's just a couple verses. He doesn't say how much it has to become the word of his grace. It's just the word of his grace. If you just want to sit and meditate on a phrase or a verse, but go there. Go there. Go there. Go there. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us a word of your grace. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a Savior. But then thank you for giving us a revelation of his words to us, your word to us. And then the Holy Spirit living within us to make it alive, to make it understandable, to prick us and convict us and comfort us and reorient us. Oh, God, we thank you. And then brothers and sisters around us. Oh, thank you for the brothers and sisters in my life that have given me a word of grace, that have sent me a verse, that have shared a verse, that have been an example and a testimony to me. God, thank you for small groups where I found grace there, where they've laid hands on me and prayed for me and stood by me, where I can cry and be honest and share the struggle. God, thank you for all the means of grace you've put in my life. And I pray that everyone here in our church family would taste the grace. I don't want to keep it a secret, Lord. I pray that you do the same in each one in this room. You know where they're at. You know the struggle. You know the heart. You know where they are. Meet them with your grace. Draw them to your word. Push back the evil one. And help them to put themselves under the spigot of your grace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.